All right, so this morning we're going to talk about God Lights Our World. It was an interesting study for me. I really enjoyed looking at how we can be a light unto others and also how God has, and I know grammar, those who know English really well are probably going to stone me after this exhortation because the way I use light, I kind of just use light all throughout it, and it doesn't always fit, I'm sure, grammatically. Hopefully that's the right word. So, you know, if it's too brutal, you can just tune out when I say light. But, you know, this year the Sunday school theme is going to be on God Lights Our World, and their theme verse comes from Ephesians 5, so that's why we had Ephesians 5 read this morning. The exhortation is not intended to cover all that the Sunday school will cover, but rather some of the thoughts that I had when I thought about how God lights our world. And if you were at the Sunday school kickoff yesterday, Brad did an excellent job at giving us a short devotional on how God lights our world. And also, you would have got to see a great way in which we can be a light unto each other, because and also how our ecclesial family bears fruits. There was a lot of stuff prepared for us last night. The kids had snow cones. We had Rick cooking hot dogs and sausage, and Brad was coordinating the event. And I know there's other people that were helping, but that's an excellent example of how God lights our world, right? He uses each of us to be a light one to another. And so the points that we want to look at this morning is we're going to start off in Genesis, and we want to find a process that's within Genesis, and we want to apply the process that we're going to look at in Genesis to Ephesians 5. So let's start off in Genesis. If you want to flip there, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at creation, but we're going to read a couple of verses. But before we do it, I'll give you just a short recap of what took place in creation. Day one, heaven and earth are created. Earth is full of darkness, so God lights the earth. Day two, God separates the water. Day three, there's dry land. He makes the earth fruitful. You have grass, herbs, fruit trees. I'm sorry. Day four, you have creates sun, moon, stars, which gives light to the earth. Kind of an interesting thing if you stop and think about day four, because wasn't it in verse 3 that we're reading in Genesis? It says that God said, let there be light. But then we found on day 4, there's a creation of sun, moon, and stars. So day 5 creates sea and winged and fowled animals, creates beasts of the earth and man on day 6. So let's just recap a few verses, and let's see if we can find a process in Genesis here. And I know there's several spiritual lessons that you can find in creation. We're not going to touch on, but we're only going to touch on one of those spiritual lessons. So don't be disappointed if I don't touch on the one that you really like. We just happen to just be picking one this morning. And this lesson actually comes from a brother's class that I've heard before, Brother Mark O'Grady. You can find the classes on Livonia tapes. And I'm just going to pull one little theme and one little lesson that he brought up. All right, so day 1 and 4 in Genesis chapter 1. So let's read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God delivered the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and the morning were the first day. So, the earth was without form and void. The earth was covered with darkness. God in the beginning creates heaven and earth, and he brings light upon the earth. So if we were going to put one word, if we were going to use one word to summarize days 1 and 4, we would summarize it with light. Because light shows up 10 times and in the space of those 5 verses. Day 2 and 5. I'm just going to read verses 4, 5, 6, 7 for this. Since we already read 4 and 5, we won't read those again. We'll just read 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So, God divides the light from the darkness. If you were going to use one word to summarize those four verses, what word would you use? I used separation. So we have light, and now we have separation. Days 3 and day 6, we're just going to read verses 22 and 28. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And I'll jump to 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So how do we summarize those verses? Fruitful. So we have three words we're going to use this morning to apply to Ephesians: light, separation, and fruitful. That's the spiritual process we want to apply in Ephesians. And I think it's a spiritual process that is good for us to consider this morning, to think about. I think it's a spiritual process that some of us have gone through and will continue to go through throughout our life until Christ returns. It's some that will go through this hopefully soon in their life. So this formula found in Genesis applies well to the ecclesia, or to the readings in Ephesians as well as to us. I think it'll be pretty easy as we go through Ephesians for us to find some lessons and apply them to our life. So turn over to Ephesians 5. And we're going to look at the theme verse here, Ephesians 5, verse 8. So Paul writing to the ecclesia in Ephesus. "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we want to look at the very beginning of this verse 8. "For at one time you were in darkness." This was prior to when the ecclesia had been exposed to God's light. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 picks up on this darkness that they are in. If you turn over to Ephesians 2, we'll just read verses 11 and 12. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So prior to being converted, the Ephesians were separated from Christ. They were separated from him. They didn't know Christ. They were alienated, strangers. They didn't have a hope. They were without God. And I think when you think they were without God, I think that's an excellent definition for darkness. They were without God. They were in darkness. 1 John 1, verses 5, you don't have to go to it, I'll read it for you, says, and this is out of the ESV, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So that was the state the Ephesian ecclesia was in, or the Ephesians were in, sorry, when they did not have Paul preaching them the gospel. They were in darkness. They were without God. They didn't have a hope. And when we look further in Scripture, we find out that the Ephesians had a long battle with darkness in their life. Darkness is a constant battle for us as believers, isn't it? We constantly have to battle sin. We constantly battle the ways of the flesh in our life. And it was no different for those in Ephesus. If you turn over to Revelation 2, I'll flip over and read it. If you want to turn over, you can. Revelation 2 gives us a little bit more detail about this ecclesia. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot spare them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. So we can find that darkness or sin, it was a tough struggle for this ecclesia. They fall away from their first love, and they're called to come back to it. And I think it's a lesson that we can all kind of apply to our life and think about, that darkness is a constant struggle in our life. The flesh that we battle is constant throughout our life. No matter what process or what place we find ourselves in our spiritual life, sin will always be a battle. So what helped them? What helped them through this battle? It was their conversion, their exposure to God's light, his gospel message. Their baptism into Christ is what brought them out of darkness and blessed them with a hope. It connects them with Christ, then it reconciles them to God. Because at one point they were without God. They were separated from Christ. But through their baptism, they were connected with Christ. They were reconciled to God. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, and this is out of the ESV, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed. In him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 and 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It makes us think, you know, when you read that reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, you know, it takes us back to our conversion, those of us who have been baptized. We think about our baptism and how powerful that baptism was. It reconciled us to God. It connected us with Christ. It gave us a mediator to pray through who mediates on our behalf with his Father. That's the power that lies within our conversion. That's the light. In this spiritual process that we're talking about, light, separation, bearing fruit, this is the stage we're in right now, the light, this gospel message, this baptism, this connection to Jesus Christ and God. In Ephesians 2, if you flip just a couple of chapters back from Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 2, we have a section of verses, and really you could read probably the whole section, but we're not going to do that because that would just be a little bit brutal if we read the whole chapter of Ephesians 2. We're just going to read a couple of verses, but in Ephesians 2, it's an excellent way to see the richness of the hope that we are in. So the light that God has lighted our world, I know that doesn't sound like proper grammar, does it? Lighted our world. Lit our world. Ooh, lit. Sounds bad too. God lit our world. Ooh. So this light with which he lit our world brings an incredible amount of richness in our life. What is that richness? In Ephesians 2, we get to read about this richness that we are in through God's light. And you were dead in trespass and sins. Excuse me, I'll pick up a... See, yeah, we'll pick up 1 through 8. In Ephesians 2... And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, so we begin this section of the immense riches that we have in Jesus Christ and in God through this light that we are exposed to. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So this incredible amount of riches we've been blessed with through the light, through our baptism, through this connection, we have an abundance of spiritual blessings and richness that we share in. We can come to our Father and we can ask for forgiveness because, you know what, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We fall down. But through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We can have those sins washed away and we can start that day afresh and move forward. That's the richness that we have in God and in Jesus. He gives us a hope. We read about in Ephesians that the Ephesians, when they didn't know God or when they didn't have this hope that Paul was preaching to them, they were without hope. They had no hope. Well, guess what? You guys have a hope. God has blessed you with a hope of eternal life. So at one time, the Ephesians were in darkness, but a light, God's message, provided knowledge and understanding. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He shined it into our hearts. And that's what happened to the ecclesia in Ephesus. The light was shined into their heart. It changed their heart. And that's what the light is to do in our life. It's to shine. We have to let it into our heart so that it can change us from the inside out. So the conversion of the Ephesians takes them out of darkness. Now they are light in the Lord and instructed to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. So now let's look at separation. Paul instructs the Ephesians, and it applies to us as well, to walk as children of light. This is a lifelong challenge because there should be a separation from darkness, but, you know, let's face it, we're humans. We make mistakes. We all have different areas in our life that we have trouble with, that we have to deal with, that we have to face. And it's a constant struggle for us. You know, Paul says in Romans, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." It's that battle that goes on. You know what's right and wrong, but yet we still battle against what is wrong. And over time, our understanding of God's message, it develops, it matures, and we're converted, we're baptized, because we conclude that darkness has no place with light. And we understand that there must be a separation from darkness of this world. And Paul picks up this separation in Ephesians 5. So when we read through Ephesians 5, you probably picked up on this separation. I'll just pick up and read a few of the points that Paul brings out on being separated from darkness. "We will not walk in darkness, but we will be imitators of God as beloved children." So Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God. "We will not become partners with darkness, but expose darkness." And I want to stop for a minute and talk about "we will not become partners with darkness," because, you know, the world can be rather cruel. You know, the world can say, "Hey, come on with me. We offer a lot." And you kind of go on with the world for a while, but the world can be a little bit cruel compared to what God offers us. And I'll give you an example. It's not so much cruel as it is just kids being kids, but when I was in, and I told this example to the CYC, so when I was in high school, let's see, I'd have been, I think in 10th grade, or no, 9th grade, we were in chemistry class, and we had all these things put on our table when we came in there that morning, and I don't even remember what they all were. I just remember the teacher saying, you know, "Don't mix all these six things together. I'll tell you what to do. You wait and listen to me." We all had like three or four people per table. So, of course, I migrated to the table with my buddies, and we're all sitting there. And so as soon as the teacher said, "Don't mix this together," the first thing I thought of was, "I wonder what it does if I mix it all together." So you know, I grab this, I drop that in there, and then my buddy's like, oh, what do you put that in there? Well, they're not putting anything in their flask or their beaker, whatever it's called. You know, I was the one dumping it into mine, and they started dumping it into mine, and before I knew it, I had all six items in there. There was liquid going everywhere. It was like a volcanic eruption. I had stuff pouring off the side of the desk. It was going everywhere. It's not like I can hide in that moment. But, you know, of course, the teacher, I'm sure she had to deal with this many a times. It probably wasn't the first time a student had done this. Comes over there and, you know, okay, what's going on? And, you know, where were my buddies in that moment? Where were my partners in crime? Nowhere to be found. I'm the only one with the beaker overflowing, and it's going everywhere. I'm trying to put my hand on it. You can't stop it. Apparently, when a chemical reaction takes place, you can't stop it. You know, there's just no way. That's one thing I learned from chemistry. When it begins, it's on. And so I looked around. Guess who went to the principal? That was me. You know, they had a great day. Their mom and dad didn't find out they were mixing chemicals in chemistry class. But that's what happens. When we become partners with the world, it's cruel. It's not fair. Also, Paul says we need to carefully consider our actions. We need to be wise. We'll make the best use of our time. That's a tough one. You know, we get caught up in so many things, and Paul says, you know what, try to make the best use of your time. It's not going to be easy. We all have commitments, but Paul's calling us, make the best use of your time. You never know how much time you have, so make the best use of it. And then searching out the will of the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 17. Because when we're searching out the will of the Lord, we're able to regurgitate that back, right? We're able to give that back and glorify the Father in our actions and our speech to others. So what is the danger of darkness in our life? What is the danger of not separating? Let's pick up just a few verses in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and then 17 through 18, and I'll read from ESV. So Ephesians 4, 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Know this, I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their heart. So darkness, it causes us to kind of just, like a wave, you know, we kind of go back and forth to the next thing, to this. And recently I had, it's kind of funny, I had a firsthand experience of seeing how darkness can make it so difficult, can make things difficult in our life, because this seems like a silly example, but I'll share it with you anyways. But so we just transitioned Emery from her crib to a small little toddler bed. Well, she's now understanding that she has freedom now. There's no bars to hold her in. You know, she can now get out. And I didn't realize she woke up so much during the night. Because at 1:30 in the morning, you start to hear these noises and you get real still and you're like, is somebody in the house? But you know, then you start to realize, okay, this person just ran into the door, they ran into the wall, they just tripped over the 36 toys that they left out and they wouldn't pick up. And you start to see how darkness makes it so difficult to navigate in your life. Now that doesn't mean on the opposite side that God is just going to beam the path that we're going to go on perfectly so that we can see every step of our life. That's not how it works either. God is a light unto our feet, right? But that's just unto our feet. That's maybe one step at a time. It's still going to be a tough road. It's still going to have its ups and downs, its bumps and bruises. We're still going to get tripped up a little bit here and there. But when you see somebody walking in darkness, it's hard. You know, you want to help them out. So when I was trying to help Emery out, I'm like, all right, Emery, come over here. Come to Daddy. Follow my voice. Well, I'd forgot to throw a pillow on the ground that I was using to read. So she trips over the pillow, crashes into my nightstand. Everything falls off. And even when you're trying to help them, things don't go well. You know, it's a process. So the darkness can kind of blind us from seeing the light at the end of the tunnel as well. And that seems a little counterintuitive to your mind, because if you think about, like, if you're pulling up to your house and let's say it's really dark out, you got no street lights, but you got a lamp on by the door, you know, you can see the door, you can see the lamp, but The way that darkness, the world works in our life, if we cloud our mind with it and our hearts with it, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You lose sight. You lose sight of the promises that God has made to us. You lose sight of the incredible richness that we have in Christ. Even at Christ's return, this world will be full of darkness. It's not an easy task for believers, for us, you and I, who try to be a light. But at his return, those walking as the children of light will witness the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 60 verse 1, I think it is, says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And that glory that will be seen upon us, that's the glory that we want to give back to those that are looking for God. You know, we never know who's looking. I mean, we got seminars coming up. You know, hopefully God blesses them, and hopefully there will be, you know, even if one person comes back and back again and wants to know more about God's message, that light that's going to be shined by Gordon and Jeff, you know, blessed by God, that's giving back what we've been so blessed to be a part of. All right, so the last one is fruitful. We've looked at light, separation, and now we're going to look at fruitful. We go through a spiritual process of light first. We come to an understanding of God's message. It takes time, it matures, it develops. As we come to an understanding, we identify the need to separate from the ways of the old man. And then we become fruitful workers, glorifying the Father. It's not a work so that we can accumulate points and then we get enough points and we enter the kingdom. That's not what I'm talking about. We become fruitful workers because we've been blessed with something that's so amazing, we have to share it. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We become fruitful because we realize that we're so blessed that, you know, when you see somebody having a tough time in the ecclesia and you try to help them out or you try to pick them up, you try to help them see the joy that's in God when they're having a tough time in their life. Because you realize that what we have, we didn't earn, we didn't do something, we're not special. It's that God has given us an undeserved gift. This process, light, separation, and fruitful, we found at the beginning of Genesis, a process found within physical creation. This process defines our spiritual creation. And then as you get into this stage of being fruitful, or maybe just prior to this stage, you might ask yourself some questions. You might come to a point in your life and you might ask, or maybe you felt this, have you ever felt like, what is next? I've been baptized and I come to meetings, so what's next? What else should I be doing? And when you start to feel that, I think you're falling into this third item, being fruitful. That's what God wants you to do next. When you're wondering, what should I do next? Have you ever felt, well, you know, what is next? It's being fruitful. God wants you to give back. Christ talks about one way in which we can be fruitful by sharing God's message. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what it's all about, giving glory to the Father which is in heaven. So when we're being fruitful, when we're working on behalf of the Father, it's not so that we can accumulate points. It's not any of that. It's so that we can give our glory to God. It's a way in which we give back. The whole point of bearing fruit is to give glory to the Father. This is rather difficult, though, isn't it? Because of rejection, the overall condition of the world. We live in a world where many prefer darkness. Yeah, chapter 4. But God lights our world, and we glorify Him by shining that light back to others. We glorify the Father by bearing fruit in His name, preaching and imitating the fruits of the Spirit. And that's just one way we give back. That's one way we can be fruitful. I think another really important way is that we work within the ecclesia. We work with each other. And something I mentioned at the beginning, one way of bearing fruit was what we saw Saturday night when so many put together a wonderful Sunday school kickoff tailgate party. That's one way which we can be fruitful. So let's all find ways in which we can be fruitful. We all have different talents. We all have different skills. You know what they are. Find a way which you enjoy. Find a way which you can get behind and help others to bear that fruit. So let's wrap up with just a few thoughts on light, separation, and bearing fruit. Thank goodness God lights our world. I think we could all imagine what the state of the world would be in today if God's light wasn't present at all. So thank goodness God lights our world. Light, separation, and fruitful, it's a process we all go through in our spiritual life. God lights our world through His Bible, through us, through His Son, who is the light that provides life. John 8:11 says, Christ says, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. And that's the life that we're going to remember now. That is the life that we're going to remember now. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a light at that time, and He's going to be a light again. This life that we remember can bring eternal life to each and every one of us who place faith in Him. From the very beginning, God was teaching us how to walk as children of light. From reading through Ephesians, it makes us stop and consider how blessed we are to have a merciful Father who has given hope to us through His Son. We were once without hope, without God, but God looked on us in mercy. He gave His Son out of love for His creation. God provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. Let's walk as children of light, glorifying the Father in our good works, patiently awaiting for the day when God might show us immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.